He is good all the time. What a good song to remind us of different things. All right, today we are in Matthew 6. We have taken a slow journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have gone through, we looked at the Beatitudes, and we've looked at where Christ has called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We have looked just through the details of where Christ has said, hey, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. And not only that, let's talk about what I meant by it when it was written in the very beginning. And let's extend it some. And we've looked at that. And then today, as we come into chapter 6, we are still in the midst of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and looking through this, and we see that Jesus comes and gives us a warning. And, you know, how we live, what we do, what we say, and why we do and why we say, these things, they matter greatly to God. And here he gives us a warning, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to skip over several verses, and we're going to go look at 16 through 18, and not 7 through 15 are one or two sermons in and of themselves, and so they are very important. So don't think I'm skipping them because they're not important. They're very valuable, but you will see how verse 16 and 18 fit with these verses 1 through 6. So let's pray, and then we will read. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you so far, Lord, for just being able to gather, Lord, to open your word, to study together, to not just sing together, but even to contemplate where we are in the midst of your word, in the midst of the theological truths that we sing about. And Lord, hopefully, Lord, there's been repentance, and thank you that you call us to that. Lord, you even call our repentance fellowship. Thank you for such grace and love. But Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that even leads us, Lord, to where we are supposed to go, how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. And Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Father, so that we may be tuned into you. And Lord, today, the things that you are telling us to beware of, that those things would not be true in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go to 16 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then this verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so here we see Jesus calling out the Jews here, specifically the Pharisees and the scribes would be the ones who would be guilty of this. And he's talking about duties that we do have as Christians, and that'll be our first point today. Is as Christians we do have duties that that there are certain things that we are called to do, that we're taught to do in Scripture, that Jesus gives us the example of doing. Now, these duties, and we may not like that word, and there's other synonyms that we could find in there, but that's the one we'll use for this moment. These works, we could use that word. These are not the things that bring salvation if we do this, if we do that. No, it's by our faith and faith alone that we come to the place of salvation, of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples, that we come and we read Scripture, and we know that there are certain things that we've been called to do, and we see the language that he uses here. He says three times with all of these: when you give, when you pray, when you fast, not if you give, not if you pray, not if you fast. But here are some different things, and this is not an exhaustive list of things that that Christians are supposed to participate in our worship and our walk with God. We know there's Bible reading, and I'm like, well, hey, why didn't Jesus say that? Well, he did in different ways, but remember, this volume was not yet created. It is about him. It's about the history of him and the things that he said, and so... But we do know, and we will read something here in just a moment, we are supposed to keep his word. That's what he spent the whole last part of chapter 5 in, is that, hey, here's the law, here's the word, these are the examples. You are to do these things when you give. And the reality is some of us struggle with these things. Again, we could talk about Bible reading. We could mention silence and solitude. And there are just some things where we prioritize the things of God, the things that we find in Scripture, the things that the Holy Spirit presses on our heart. We prioritize these things in our life, and by doing so, they are an act of worship. But generosity, giving, praying, fasting, and I know that there are those of us that are in this room, even though it's a small crowd today, is that some of us don't participate in all three of these things. I would hope that in some way that we do participate in all of these things, but at least one of these things. But giving and prayer and fasting, those are things that we hear about, and we know that they're a part of who we're supposed to be. We know we're supposed to read the Word. We know that we're supposed to spend time alone with God. But for whatever reason, we have yet to discipline ourselves to live that way. And that's another word for these things: spiritual disciplines. You may have heard them mentioned as that before. But we see, again, Christ in Scripture, in each of these passages about giving, about praying, about fasting, and that's why I brought and skipped over these few and brought the fasting in with it, 16 through 18, because as you see, it's the same pattern. It's almost, he says the same thing three different times about these three different spiritual disciplines that we have. The first, generosity. He says, don't let your left hand know, your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Well, that's kind of hard, you know. And some of you may be having thoughts. I know somebody who could probably do that. But what is he talking about here? This is about just an unconscious giving that is so part of us. It's secretly, it's quiet. It's tuned into God. That it's not about me saying, you know, if I got up here and I took out my envelope of my tithe and said, today I'm giving blank amount, and I challenge you to do the same, and those types of things, or look at what I'm doing, and that's what he's talking about. It's not about getting praise for ourselves, but we see, again, we're focusing on duties here. We are to be generous. God is generous. Christ is generous. We find in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, that we're supposed to be so immersed in God that we partake in meeting the needs of others. It's called ministry. It's called within the church. It's called family. And oftentimes there is a work that God is doing through that is so beyond ourselves that we will not know what's happening on this side of heaven. But again, it's generosity, prayer. Now, this is talking about personal prayer, not corporate prayer. There is a place for corporate prayer, and it's talking about private prayer. And so what the scriptures are talking about here, that if the only time that we pray, Today we've heard three public prayers. I prayed a couple times. Well, actually, there's more. You've heard three people pray publicly so far. You've heard me pray. You heard Larry pray over the offering. You heard Josh pray. Now, if the only times that us three ever pray is when we're in front of you, that's not a good thing. So, but what it's talking about here specifically is personal prayer. Oh, this, and Scripture goes into it. If we were to do a deep study on prayer, we would learn that it's without ceasing. We're always praying. Hopefully, there's times in your day that you bow before God, and that you just come and say, "Lord, here I am," and "Good morning, Lord." We've talked about that many times. But that prayer that as you go throughout your day, "Lord, what about this? Lord, what about him? What about her? What about that person that's broke down? Lord, what about my coworker that's going through this challenge?" And maybe we're in constant communication with God. We don't have to be in this room to pray to God. We don't have to be knelt before this platform. You don't have to be on this property. Again, you get that we can be in constant communication with God. So generosity, prayer, these are spiritual disciplines. Fasting. Oh, here's one that whenever I said that most of us haven't probably done, maybe you have done it for a medical procedure or for a lab test or something that you have to have. But fasting is when we abstain from food because we're so consumed about a matter that we need to set that aside. And it's saying, "Lord, that this need, Lord, you are, and your intervention in this is so much more important than even food." Now, if we just fast and we never pray, well, then we haven't truly fasted. And so some people would say, "Well, I fast from TV or fast from that." And again, I know there's no TVs in Scripture, so they couldn't say that. But we find 100% that the fasting in Scripture is always a setting aside of food because it's a physical need. And we're saying, "God, this spiritual need is greater than my physical need." And it's a time of intense prayer, whether it's a half hour or however long it takes, if you're doing it for a single meal, if you're doing it for a single day or for a period of time, it's that we abstain from that so we can worship and seek him in this. Again, as Christians, we have spiritual disciplines. We have duties, generosity, prayer, fasting, things that we are supposed to be a part of. Oh, you know what? We need each other in these things. There's sometimes that we've gone through different things as a church that we need some folks to fast and pray. And I fasted and prayed for this, and I'm not looking for a reward on that. There's many times that we've needed prayer, and so we pray for one another. And there's times as a whole that we need to be generous. And 10% of everything that we give away, we send off into the world, into North America, and different places to help those that are in need. And you should be a part of all of these things. We see Bible reading. That again, that's not in here. I mentioned that other spiritual disciplines. We should be a people who are in God's Word and trying to tune our lives to him. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. When you do these things, but here we see this warning and that when Christians do these things, we must serve these things with the right motives. Right motives. And that's the whole purpose of the Scripture here, that he does define a few spiritual disciplines and duties that we're supposed to be a part of, but with the right motives. And we see all through this passage, three times Christ is comparing and contrasting the right way versus the hypocrite's way. Now, what's a hypocrite? And some people on the outside would say a hypocrite is anybody that comes here on Sunday. And that is not true. We're not going to come to church because the hypocrites. Oh, well. But what is a hypocrite? It may not be true of us. It's an actor. That's literally what the word means. It's an actor. Somebody who puts on a mask. Somebody who puts on a show, on a presentation. It is a fake. Like you realize, you know the things that you see on TV and your favorite characters on your TV shows or your favorite movie, that they are really those people. They are hypocrites is what the word would mean. But that shouldn't be true of those followers of Christ. We should not be hypocrites. We should not be those who are acting or putting on masks or putting on a show. We talked a few weeks ago that I think that is one of the greatest challenges in the passing on the faith to the generations is that we are not the same people in our homes that we are when we show up here. Oh, and that's devastating to the cause of Christ. But that's what Christ is talking about here. And reasons for wrong motives, wrong motives, how when we're doing things, when we're doing spiritual disciplines, or we're trying to be Christians, what are wrong motives? Would it be when we're doing it for recognition and for prestige, when we're seeking to be praised by people, when we're seeking the applause or the thanks or the appreciation or the honor or the praise or glory from other people? And next would be self-admiration, looking for to satisfy ourselves and to boost our own ego. I see some people waving. Are y'all a little hot? All right. I got a feeling that if you're too hot, you're not going to be able to listen to the rest of what I got to say. And will you help us out? Good deal. We'll get some air going. All right. Sorry about that. It's spring. It's hard to gauge. You guys brought in the heat today. Getting 98.6 going on in here. I love it. Bring more. All right. So yeah, a wrong motive would be that of trying to boost our own ego. Another wrong motive would be that out of obligation. Oh, we got to fulfill this sense of commitment, this sense of duty. We have to do it. The pastor said I'm supposed to fast, so I'm going to go fast, and I can't wait to tell him about it. No, that's a wrong motive. That's a wrong motive. Another one is that we need to feel secure or need to secure our recognition with God, to feel that God is pleased with us. Oh, and so I got to do these things. Now, friend, there's nothing good in you except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And that while you were unrighteous, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And it's through our faith in him that we receive this righteousness. And then it brings us to our right motive. What is the right motive? Because we've received this faith. We've been redeemed in him. We've come to the place where we love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then we go to the words that we find in Christ that we've mentioned so many times, and I'll continue to mention as often as I can, that we find in John 14:15, where Christ says, if you love me, keep my what? Keep my commands or keep my word, depending on the translation that you're looking at. But yeah, if you love me, now this love is not the love that we often talk about with that'd be between two spouses, or that'd be a parent for a child or for a friend. This is the agape love, the one where it is sometimes it is more logic and more reason than it is emotion. As a matter of fact, to do the things to keep his word, sometimes we got to die to self and say, this is what I want to do, but this is what I know what God's word says to do. So Lord, help me come and do this. That is the agape type of love. It is the right motive is when we love him, when we choose his choices. Well, how do we know his choices? Well, we read the word. Hopefully we find some time and some way to get into the word several times a week and hopefully every day. But we choose his choices and then we begin to do what God prefers. Oh, this is what would feel good. This is what the world is doing. This is what's popular, but this is what I find God says to do. So I'm going to do what God prefers. I'm going to keep his commands. And through this, we see that God is generous, so I'm going to be generous. And Lord, and we begin to realize what we have been given is of God's, and so then we try to use it in godly ways. And then and we begin to pray, and then generosity becomes a joy. And we begin to pray, Lord, bless this, bless him, bless there. Thank you, Lord, for your provision, all those types of things. And we can never, ever, ever outgive God. And then we see prayer, that prayer when we begin to pray and pray through his word, pray over our friends, pray over other people in the morning and in our quiet place, wherever it may be. And we pray about those things, and we begin to have this relationship with God. And it's a prayer life that never ceases. We pray when we drive. We pray when we go. Sometimes we pray when we're talking to people. Do you ever do that? Yeah, sometimes I get myself in trouble. I kind of like I can't focus on two things at once. But if somebody's going through something, I just kind of think about it. But the best thing to do is to stop right there. Lord, bless them. With my students at school, they tell me stuff all the time. All the time. Oh, the family is all messed up. Oh, I pray for them all the time. Who are you praying for? May we always see, driving, seeing Isaiah, oh God, you're good. I mean, the simple things, because he is there, he is there, he is there, and he loves you, and we should love him with all of us. Again, when we come to this place of love, and it motivates us. It motivates us to where the spiritual disciplines, that whole discipline word, loses the negative feeling that it often brings. It's no longer a discipline. It's like, oh God, I can't wait. I can't wait to get in your word. And one of the toughest things to do is to walk away from it. Because, oh, there's some more. I see there's more. And when you get to the end of it, it's not like, oh, yay, I'm done. What's the next book? And like, you're like, oh no, let me go back and start again. Oh Lord, let me study this more, this or whatever. It's a desire. It's a craving. It's a desire for God that leads us to a place of valuing things such as fasting. Oh, Lord, I desire you more than food. And Lord, so I honor you in this. I tell you, he's faithful. He's faithful. I tell you, there are times of just getting down and on my face in this building. Not that you have to do it in this building, but praying for certain things and fasting about these things, and I'm not looking for any reward. This is an example as a teacher, and where I've prayed and I got up, and within hours God answered it in a miraculous way that I never saw how. Never. And we have been so blessed by God. I want to tell you what those things are. We got to move on. Again, right motives, always motivated by God, or by love. Love for him. Love for him. If it's love for us, love for recognition, it's the wrong motive. And that's what Christ is saying, beware of. And that's what our next point is that we must guard against hypocrisy. Oh, Pastor, that'll never happen to me. I'll never be a hypocrite. I'll never say something and not mean it. I'll never be something different. Now, what? Christ here, he says, beware. One of the beauties of Scripture is not only is there blessings, not only is there truth, but there's also warning for us. He says, beware. And this whole thing, he doesn't say hold back. He doesn't say don't hold back from doing good. But he doesn't say guard against he says beware. These things can happen to you is what I was trying to say there. These things can happen to you if you are flesh and blood, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how holy you think you are. The reality is that sin creeps in our heart. It is subtle, and it even leads those who would see themselves as being the holiest of holies, it leads them to sinful choices. Again, we can be deceived. Oh, Christ is good and loving to bring these types of warnings to us. Oh, it's a danger. It's a danger. It takes us out of the fellowship of God, removes his blessing. He still loves us, and he's still there for us. And thank God that the Holy Spirit that is in us convicts us and brings us back. But sometimes it's painful. But sometimes those painful experiences are the most wonderful, if you've ever been through those. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably have been through those. And you get to those places of utter pain, a lot of tears, and then praising God that he would bring you back to those places, back to the presence with him. But again, why beware? And again, it comes to a reward. In every three of these examples that we read here about giving, about praying, about fasting, Christ speaks of a reward. Again, we will be rewarded by the way that we live, by the choices that we make. And we can either have man's reward, where he says we'll have our reward in full, says that three times. And then he says, or what is done in secret, God will reward us. Again, three times in every one of those passages. Again, so we got either God's reward or man's reward. And let's look first at man's reward. Friend, man's reward is limited. He says, hey, you know, if you're going to go and look for all these things with the wrong motives, if you're going to give, if you're going to pray, if you're going to fast, you're going to read the Bible, you're going to be the great Christian, great church member, great whatever it's going to be, but you're doing it for the wrong motives. You're doing it for your own ego. You're doing it for your own satisfaction, for your own presentation, and for people to think that you're awesome or whatever it is. That you do it, friend, it is a reward that you get in full, but it's a reward that is limited. It's a reward that is limited, and it's a reward that cheats ourselves. It's a bad investment. It's a bad investment. What do we know about men? We know the things of our lives aren't going to last. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings here, but 1 Peter 1:24, which is echoed throughout all of Scripture, pretty much says that men, people, are like grass, and their glory is like a flower, which both wither and fall. It also says in Scripture that our lives are like a vapor. You ever see a vapor? Like for a second, then it's gone. I tell you, if we're looking to build rewards or build a kingdom in our lives, in this world, in this time, it is so temporary that we are cheating ourselves. Oh, we're cheating ourselves when we do it in the wrong motives. That's why Christ is saying, beware. But what does Christ say? He says that God's reward is eternal. When we do these things, not for our recognition, we don't do it for ourselves. We do it because we love him and because he loved us first, and we want to honor him, we want to serve him, we want to seek him. That's why we do these things. Well, I just read to you in the opening, and intentionally, I'll read it again. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. Let me listen to this again. We just heard it about a half hour or so ago. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. This law, now we would say the word, we would say scriptures, and it's going to use the word law, testimony, precepts, commandments. They're all talking about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. But listen to this. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and we find Jesus warning us in this passage. And he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. What is the great reward? Is the hope for eternal life. Oh, there's the hope that there is going to be a reward at the end of that. We see and we can explore that. We have explored that together before. But there is a reward at the end. And if all that it is, and we know there's more to it, but if it was only well done, my good and faithful servant, wouldn't that be enough? Oh, come and join an eternal life with me. This life is temporary, is what he's warning us against, but the things of God are forever. Listen to this last scripture we'll look at today. And it's going to be all the way at the very end. Revelation 22. And we're going to look at verse 12. Listen, this is the words of Christ. All of them, so most of them, except for Psalms, have been the word of Christ. They've all been in the red letters, and I love it. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. Christ is saying, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To render to every man according to what he has done. So friend, as a follower of Christ, first of all, are you a follower of Christ? I mean, I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. I'm asking you, are you a follower of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? You're learning from Christ. You're seeking Christ. Not that you're perfect, but you have come to a place where Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Is the way you are living, is it honoring to God? Is it motivated by the right reasons? Is it motivated out of the love that you have for God? What is it motivated out of his word? Is it more out of guilt because there's somebody else watching? Or is it out of looking for self-satisfaction? Because we all can pour ourselves into the work that we do. We all have hobbies, and being a member of this church is our identity, so look at me. No, or is it just because out of a humble calling that God has given us, and we've just come and we bow before the Lord, and the things that we do in secret are consistent with the way that we live, and with that we are promised a reward. God cares about what you do and say. God cares about what you think. And God cares about why you do the things that you do. So the big idea that we leave with today is the way we live matters to God. Seek to please him above anyone else, and your life will honor him. Again, the way we live matters to God. Seek to please him above anyone else. Seek him, please him above anyone else, and your life will honor him.